It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo,
South America,
Australia,
France,
Germany,
UK,
Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we are at midweek on what qualifies as the most beautiful day of 2019 thus far, at least here in the hills and hollers of almost level West by Coal Trump Virginia stand. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren. And we begin, well, we begin with gratitude. Thanks to our subscribers for the eighth day of the month. That would mean thanks to Dwayne and Nancy. Thank you, Marsha. Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Tom. And thank you, Brendan. Thank you, one and all, for being subscribers to the program and providing about a week's cushion for what we try to raise every month. We would be lost without our subscribers. We need more. If you'd like to join the merry little band, well, you can do it at headon.live. Go over there, click on Contribute. The link to Patreon's there. If you subscribe to Patreon right now, you won't even be billed until the first of the month. That's my understanding. If you prefer to use PayPal, well, it'll happen on this day of the month. Okay? And someday, if by some miracle we can get $410 a month subscribers, well, by Jove, further fundraising on the air will, you know, cease. But we haven't gotten there yet. Not by a long, long shot. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. I have many titles. And we may as well just get right into it. You know, the little old blue-haired ladies were a little bit shocked, but on a beautiful day like this, well, I figure if Jerry Falwell Jr. can have nasty, sexy time photos of God only knows what, then it shouldn't be a problem for me to stand here in the pulpit, naked as the day I was born, doing naked prayer meeting Wednesday radio. Yes, yes, I'll try to stay behind the pulpit to keep the revulsion to an absolute minimum, but in all my glorious pinkness, here I am. Yes. And, well, I guess it wasn't real good for Fellowship Hall dinner either, although it didn't seem to slow the deacons down any. No, the little old blue-haired ladies, knowing that it was a warm mid-spring day, well, they decided to work with the program, and they did up a beautiful, that cucumber and onion salad with the dressing made of the vinegar and the Eagle brand milk. Oh, yeah, and ice cold. It was perfect, just a perfect beginning to the Fellowship Hall meal, brethren and sistren. And they did up spring greens, you know, your leaf lettuce, and they wilted that in the grease from the pork chops that they fried. Oh, goodness me. Pork chop salad with green onions chopped in it, those cucumbers and those onions, and the pork chops themselves. There's nothing better in the springtime. Nothing better. Especially because
there after they got done with the pork chops and what little of the grease was left. They sauteed up some sliced morels. Whoa. Oh, it'd cost you $100 a plate in somewhere like New York City to eat like we eat on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Brethren and sistren, the deacons ate their fill. They went after the lemon icebox pie with a vengeance. And then they trundled their massive bulk up and a couple of flights of stairs and went out to chain smoke with the sinners in the parking lot under the watchful gaze of Sister Carol Baker, who sat there tapping the Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod against her palm and eventually held it up in the air and clicked it a couple of times. And the deacons knew it was time to get on inside and get ready. And so bodies in motion tend to remain in motion, and bodies at rest tend to remain at rest. But when deacons at rest get going, well, there's the motion is slow, but it's steady. And so they trundled their back past Sister Carol Baker through the vestibule door, past that desiccating bowl of butter mints. And brethren and sister, and they're waiting down here, averting their gaze from me, standing here behind the lectern and in the pulpit with a strategically placed hymnal should I need to move about to do my ranting and raving. And they're waiting for the word, they're waiting for the signal, at which point they will move amongst the congregation, brethren and sistren, as we try to raise all of $356. That's 10 people at $35.60, or 35.6 people times 10 bucks, and maybe some new subscribers in there along the way. Yes, brethren and sistren, it is time for the offertory hymn. Hallelujah, glory, amen, praise. Let's call up the minister of music to lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hut, sut, rilla, wrong, and the brawl, a brawl, a suet. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, and hope, glory to Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Naked Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mufti, Bob Kincaid, and Hope! It is Naked Prayer Meeting Wednesday, live from the Cathedral of Common Sense. Hallelujah, glory. Naked came we into the world, and naked I stand before you now. Well, I'm sitting, and there's a microphone, and, well, the rest is up to your imagination. Glory, if you choose to use it. I would highly advise against it. Amen. Brethren and sisters, apparently the power of Naked Prayer Meeting Wednesday has already reached all the way to the far left edge of the new 90 states of America. I have a communication from Clarity. Sexy time, fuck Bob. I wasn't ready for that. New cart of Blue Dream, just feeling fine as a feather on a flight of fancy, and then bam, high eliminated, 3:04 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. I know. It is amazing how the spirit of Naked Prayer Meeting Wednesday moves upon the face of the planet. Amen. And meanwhile, Brother Deacon Asa, who lets me know that that our preaching from the pulpit is happening in stereo on both streams, says, "Goddamn, Bob, why you doing the shtick? Humor is so overrated. Who said I was a trying to be funny? I ain't. No, no, indeedy, I am not. 'Cause when it comes to me being all naked and such, they ain't nothing funny about it. No, there isn't. What's that? What's that, Senator Lindsey Graham? What are you saying, buddy?
Trump is a fucking idiot.
Yeah, I could not agree more, Senator Lindsey. One of the truer statements you've ever made. But he may not be as much of a fucking idiot as we have previously thought. No, no. Because the news that broke yesterday, there was not enough time to give it the attention that it deserved. And by the way, if you want to really, during the live portion of the program, if you really want to enjoy the fullness of the broadcast, go over to headon.live and click on chat room and pick yourself out a screen name and a password and jump right into the multimedia madcap wacky zany real-time conversation that takes place when this program is live. You'll be greeted by Irish Dave and Jimmy and Kiazzi and Squeaky, and capably moderated by pinch hit midweek chat room utility moderator and all around great guy Steve from Georgia Stan. And I have given to understand that everybody in the chat room is wearing clothing, unlike me, and I'll try to stay here behind the pulpit and bring the very large hymnal with me if I decide to move around a bit. With any luck at all, I will not need to lay hands upon anybody for any healing purposes. Mm-hmm. No, but there was not time. There was not sufficient time yesterday to cover the breaking exclusive from Reuters. Dateline Washington. And if you feel the need to use the eye bleach or maybe a little bit of at least 100-proof brain bleach, I don't blame you one iota. Months before they misspelled evangelical over at Reuters. We should probably send them a note. Months before evangelical leader Jerry Falwell Jr.'s game-changing presidential endorsement of Donald Trump in 2016. Game-changing? Methinks they're affording a little bit too much influence and power to that grifter from Lynchburg, Virginia, let's not quibble. Jerry Falwell Jr. asked Trump fixer Michael Cohen for a personal favor. Reuters got hold of a tape that was surreptitiously made by Tom Arnold. I don't know how he keeps popping up in these discussions of all these scudgy Trumpansy maggot types, but he does. And Reuters heard the tape and verified that the voice on it was Michael Cohen's. And Michael Cohen proceeded to tell a story of this leading light of Christianity. Oh, and by the way, for the longest time, I referred to former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson as being the Pope of evangelical Protestantism. There's apparently a schism. I said schism. Just because I'm naked doesn't mean that there's anything dirty going on. I said schism. There's apparently a schism in place there in the evangelical community. Rick Wiles worked for former liquor supply officer and senator's son, Marion Pat Robertson, for about 20 years over at the aforementioned Robertson's tax-free grift known as the as CBN. Oh, I don't know if it was 20 years, but he worked multiple years. And then he decided to strike out on his own and create his own grift. And that's how something called True News came to be. And True News is a, if you're an aficionado of this sort of thing, it is a treasure trove of evangelical nastiness and downright sprayed roach crazy. And now, Rick Wiles is trying to take down former liquor supply officer and senator's son, Marion Robertson, declaring him to be an apostate. I didn't even know former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson at his advanced age still had his apostate. Maybe Rick Wiles knows things that we don't know. You know, but just hear me out.
He cleared up that he's an apostate. That's what he cleared up. And when you say apostate, that's a strong word, Rick.
It is.
He just denied the first chapter of the Bible. I mean, let's be honest.
That's not honest. And it's kind of hard to deny a myth because it's a myth. A myth.
Yes.
Pat Robertson just denied the first chapter of the Holy Bible. He doesn't believe Genesis 1.
And what's the basis of that, Rick? Is your dog Gator still barking at blow-up spiders? Is he trying to warn the blow-up spiders to run spider-like away from you?
He doesn't. He doesn't believe it.
You're absolutely right.
I mean, what else do you say? The real embarrassment is Pat Robertson. He's the embarrassment.
Okay. I'm certainly not going to challenge Rick Wiles to go out in an alley behind the bar and duke it out over whether former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson is an embarrassment. But it's the why part of the embarrassment that matters. And remember, we were talking about Jerry Falwell Jr. We'll get back to that in a second. Well, apparently, former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson recently declared that the idea that the earth is only 6,000 years old is, in the words of the aforementioned former liquor supply officer, embarrassing nonsense. Now, he didn't quite go as far as the Pope at Rome did, because the Pope at Rome has declared that young earth creationism is, in fact, a heresy. But the idea that this planet's only 6,000 years old, when the written recipe for bread is older, is indeed pretty silly. Yeah. But that's what got Rick Wiles all head up.
The only fossil in this story is Pat Robertson.
Wow.
A relic of the past. who should retire, go away.
Because you want his audience and the money.
Doc, promise me, if I'm still alive when I'm 89 and I'm still producing newscasts, if I deny the Bible, would you promise to cut the transmission line so that it doesn't go out and just tell me that the show went out?
Well, in light of the things that this goober talks about on a routine basis, it would be a real benefit to all of us if somebody would do that right now. Because apparently Rick Wiles didn't even have to get to 89 before he lost his mind.
Well, I'll just let you know. Honestly,
and I don't think your sidekick going to make it that far either. No. I'm not half the man he is, literally.
Honestly, he's an embarrassment. He is an embarrassment to the body of Christ. It is time for the saints to unite.
Yes.
It is.
I didn't think preseason NFL started until, like a couple of months from now. You know, the Saints used to unite down around Greenbrier County, West Virginia. I'm not sure if they're still doing that now, but they did. I'm not sure where they're doing their preseason drills now, but I think he's calling for it a little early.
It's time for the Saints to unite.
Well, kind of strident about it, isn't he?
And chase the heretics and the apostates out of the one holy church.
You know, I hear if you drink a lot of tomato juice, it can be good for your apostate.
Yes.
Drive them out.
Yeah, drive them out. rolling, keep them apostates rolling. All right, no more singing. But the fundraising goal is $356. And I don't want to have to haul out the in a middle mood with Pat Boone. Screws up the YouTube broadcast, among other things. Yeah, Steve in New York noting, this makes World Nut Daily look like The Nation. It pretty much, that's kind of where we are. And continues, Steve does, this is admittedly rhetorical. Don't these guys understand allegory? No, and they also don't understand symbolism, unless it's a symbol that Barack Obama was the Antichrist, because somewhere in Revelations it says that he shall be a half Kenyan, half white man, who comes to America to bring socialism and Kenyan Muslim usurperism, none of which, but you know, they can make that shit up out of whole cloth. Mm-hmm. So, national embarrassment. I think that's where we were. National embarrassment. Well, Jerry Falwell Jr., again, back in 2016, was a little bit worried in his own right about becoming a national embarrassment or being embarrassed nationally on any number of levels, of course. I mean, because, see, he went to Michael Cohen because Cohen was Trump's fixer, and Michael Cohen, did all of Trump's dirty work, and Michael Cohen knew where the bodies were buried and knew who had the dirty pictures and had, in fact, you know, worked on some payoffs and things like that. And so in telling this story to Tom Arnold, he tells him about the time that Jerry Falwell Jr. came to him and said that someone, embarrassing personal photographs. You know, we're not talking about the photograph that Jerry Falwell Jr. and Mama Falwell had taken of little Jer when he was a wee little infant, naked as I am now, laying on a bearskin rug. Now, I'm not laying on a bearskin rug, but it may be, but no, that wasn't it. Mm-mm. No. Jer Jr. described to Michael Cohen the photographs as being the kind of photograph that a husband and a wife would keep. Now, this is all recorded, Cohen telling this story on tape. And for all we know, Michael Cohen may have it on tape too. You know, he's got taped conversations of the nitwit Nero confessing to participating in at least four felonies, some of which he, Michael Cohen, has begun serving a prison sentence for. Well, Reuters, being journalists, reached out to the Falwells and said, "Would you care to comment on this?" And as they politely put it in professional journalism, the Falwells, through a lawyer, declined to comment for this article. But it goes back to 2015. And Cohen, in the tape, says to Tom Arnold, they wanted a bunch of photographs, personal photographs, and they were trying to keep them from reaching the national consciousness. Just to sweeten the pot a little bit, Michael Cohen added, "I actually have one of the photos. It's terrible." Now, I'm not entirely sure when this recording was made. Well, yes, I do. I know exactly when. This recording was made on March the 25th of this year. So we know that as of March the 25th, 2019, Michael Cohen had a photograph of a sexual nature involving either Jerry Falwell Jr., Jerry Falwell Jr.'s upstanding Bible-believing Christian, Christ-centered, evangelical, traditional family values, marriage between one man and one woman, but probably more than that in the photograph, wife, and said it was terrible. Michael Cohen said the photograph was terrible. Speculation since the story broke has run rampant, with a lot of people thinking that maybe it has something to do with the pool boy that Jerry and Mrs. Falwell met down in Florida and provided some $4 million to help set him up in business. And that's not a bad hypothesis, because people have been wondering about that ever since the story broke. But I had another thought, and I haven't seen anybody else bring this up. Why Cohen? I mean, Jerry Falwell's got the money to make the problem go away. I mean, if it's the pool boy, they'd already given him some $4 million. And they probably got millions more that they can give him. I mean, after all, he's not just running a diploma mill chop shop that runs primarily on federal guaranteed student loans. If you recall a few prayer meeting Wednesdays back, he's also in the jet fuel business. And he's got a contract with the federal government to sell jet fuel. In the name of Jesus! Ha! Yeah. So, I'm guessing, this is strictly educated guessing, Cohen, in the story, jets down to Florida as best as I can tell. He jets down to Florida, and the problem with the photographs go away. But in the process, as noted, he hangs on to one, and it's really terrible. I'll leave it up to your imagination. I mean, we've already got the imagination in overdrive, terrifying as it is, imagining me stark naked in the pulpit. I sort of did that to get us all ready to deal with this. And, of course, the late, great Bart Kopp came to mind as well. The late, great Bart Kopp, gone, too many of these years now. God, couldn't we use Bart Kopp during the age of Trump? The late, great Bart Kopp once observed that sooner or later, these religious hustlers seem to always wind up with, in his words, a man in their mouth. And I think there's a corollary to Bart Kopp's law that says the more loudly and vociferously they pontificate against homosexuality, the more likely it is that they will be caught with a man in their mouth. The speculation has already begun. Brother Deacon Asa says, perhaps Jerry Jr. was playing the part of the cuck wearing a chastity belt in the photo. Well, wouldn't that just be delightful? And he would be that, There's all kinds of vocabulary you can look up out there, and it, just to give you, if trying to imagine what Jerry, what would scare the bejesus out of Jerry, I mean, think about it. If it's just a screen cap from a cell phone video of him a rutting away on Mrs. Falwell, well, hell, he could pull a. Better not say pull. But he could use the Jimmy Swaggart defense. I mean, Jimmy Swaggart got forgiven, and he was going out to Hooters. And all he had to do was say, I have sinned against you, and then play a couple of chords on the piano, and all was well. Well, this isn't even a matter of going out to Hooters. If it's just a picture of Mr. and Mrs. Reverend and Mrs. Falwell getting it on, he can say, hey! Release the pictures. What do I care? We're in a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, biblical marriage between one man and one woman, and we was just a-doing what one man and one woman is supposed to do in the eyes of the Lord. So, regardless of what the position may be, I think it's safe to say that Jerry Falwell and Mrs. Falwell are not the only ones in the photo. And when you think about the sorts of things that would run Jerry Falwell right out of his empire, well, there's only a couple of answers. One, Jerry Falwell in a stunning cocktail frock. Or some other sort of lingerie-based state of undress. I don't know, maybe reenacting the lumberjack song from Monty Python. Or, and more devastatingly, somebody else in the photo. And no, not some other woman in the photo, because he could say that he was just a witness into her. I think it's safe to say it has to be either him and Mrs. Falwell and some dude, or him and some dude by themselves. Yeah. But back to Florida. Why Michael Cohen? In 2015, why Michael Cohen? because everybody knew that Michael Cohen did Donald Trump's dirty work, and everybody also knew that Donald Trump was in tight with David Pecker there at the National Enquirer. And from previous experience, everybody also knew that David Pecker was basically running a shakedown racket on people over whom he had some degree of leverage via unsavory photographic images that had been obtained of them. Me, I don't care what consenting adults do. To use the proper form of the phrase, I could not care less. But I do have a strong taste for Schadenfreude. And I do love to see disgusting hypocrites like Jerry Falwell Jr. brought low. And again, if Michael Cohen says, that photo is terrible. Now, this is a guy who worked for Donald Trump. This is a guy who probably knew about Donald Trump being spanked by a porn star with a copy of Forbes magazine. This is a guy who was used to hearing Donald Trump say things like, she was awesome, she was great, she reminded me of Ivanka. So when Michael Cohen says on the tape, it's terrible, that means something more than it would probably mean if you or I said, it's terrible. Oh, yeah, they're okay. Wait. Florida. Again with Florida. I've just naturally assumed it was a case of Bart Cop's Law, caught with a man in his mouth. What if it's Jerry Falwell Jr. with one of Donald Trump's friends, a good friend of Donald Trump's? Not necessarily with that friend, but at an event perhaps set up by that friend of Donald Trump, who was also in Florida. You know, Jeffrey Epstein. Jeffrey Epstein, who was once a private school teacher, who was hired by the father of now in contempt of Congress, well, not officially yet, but the contempt vote was taken today of the man who disgraces the idea of Attorney General of the United States, Bill Barr. Bill Barr's daddy hired Jeffrey Epstein to be a teacher back in the day. Circles within circles within circles within circles. What did Jeffrey Epstein specialize in? Yes. Recruiting little girls to have sex with full-grown men of wealth and perceived power. If there is some sort of a moral center to Michael Cohen, I'll leave it up to you to figure out what would constitute, what would define the word terrible in his mind. Would it be Jerry Falwell in a gimp suit? While someone services Mrs. Falwell? Would it be Jerry Falwell Jr. servicing Mrs. Falwell while some guy serviced Jer? Or could it be Jerry Falwell Jr. having sex with a little girl? Or a little boy? He is, after all, a member of the clergy. This story has gotten some considerable attention. And I suspect there are going to be more than a few people interested in finding out about that photograph. Here's the last interesting aspect of this otherwise seedy and disgusting story. What if somebody already has the photograph? There are 12 ongoing investigations about which we do not know that were referred by Robert Mueller in the course and scope of his status as special counsel. What if this is one of those 12? None of this is in the Reuters story. It's speculation. What's interesting, though, is that as soon as, but Cohen was apparently successful in quashing this problem for Jerry Falwell Jr., and that shortly thereafter, Jerry Falwell Jr. became arguably the single most enthusiastic evangelical supporter of Donald Trump. The Reuters story says Cohen flew to Florida and soon met with an attorney for the person with the photographs. How often do blackmailers have lawyers? What about the prosecution of David Pecker and American Media? They have lawyers. Those lawyers, for instance, negotiated a guilty plea based upon the seedy and salacious things that Pecker and AMI had done. Cohen spoke with the attorney, telling the lawyer that his client was committing a crime and that law enforcement authorities would be called if the demands didn't stop. The matter was soon resolved, the source said, and the lawyer told Cohen that all of the photographs were destroyed. By the time early 2016 rolls around, the Iowa caucuses are on the way. And with Cohen fearing that Trump was going to be humiliated in Iowa, he reached out to Falwell, and Falwell said, "I'm proud to offer my endorsement of Donald J. Trump for President of the United States. He is a successful executive and entrepreneur, a wonderful father, and a man who I believe can lead our country to greatness again." How about that? That would almost seem like another one of those donation in kind quid pro quos, wouldn't it? It even smells a lot like mob behavior. Now, this story may sink like a stone, given the nature of our 15.2 microsecond news cycle. It's probably not even news to anybody else. But I'll bet you that nobody has connected as many dots in this story as I just have in the last 30 minutes or so. I know, everybody feels all icky. Everybody wants to put the swirly straw in the rot gut tequila. Everybody needs the eye bleach and the brain bleach. Lee in New York says, stop it, Bob. Stop it, Bob. Stop imagining stuff. Just stop it. Donald Trump's friend? You know he doesn't have one. Jeffrey Epstein? Probably not. Scott says, the Jerry Falwell, the Jerry Jr. photo, as regards it being just he and Mrs. Falwell, I think the justification Bible verse you're looking for is Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Of course, he'd only quote the first part of that if the photo is of he, Mrs. Falwell, and somebody else. And of course, if you use the standards of the time, having a painting done back, say, 1,700 years ago, having a painting done of yourself while you're a-rutting away on Mrs. Falwell would probably defile the marriage bed within the meaning of Hebrews 13:4. Multiple photographs probably do the same thing. So there you have it. Sleaze. Hypocrisy. What the evangelicals call sinfulness. And in the world of some of the likes of Jerry Falwell, just another day that ends in Y. Oh, wait a minute. Cowbell for Irish Dave. Bob's quit telling us what those dirty pictures show. That was necessary. It was bound to happen sooner or later. What's that, Jimmy? Could it be pics of Jerry Falwell Jr. at the massage parlor at the mall? You know, also in Florida. Lee in New York, the photograph is terrible. Obligatory Star Trek reference. In the episode Tomorrow is Yesterday, Spock looks at photos of the Enterprise in Earth's atmosphere and comments, poor photography. Yeah. Hey, thanks, Glenn. Glenn got us started this evening. We're now down to $346 to go in fundraising. Thank you. Thank you very kindly for getting us going, Glenn. Thank you so very much. Subject line, symbolism. Steve in New York says, unless it's something that looks like the Washington Monument, it is therefore phallic, and oh God, he is so offended, while he stares at it endlessly, describes it in detail as an erect demonic penis, while insisting how offended he is, while his heart begins beating at 150 beats per minute. That's about, that's roughly the same beat per minute count as a good late 70s disco song, isn't it? Why, yes, I think it is. But it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and we've got a lot of other icky stuff. I mean, that's a special degree of icky, and we don't do a lot of praying here, but if you'll join me for a minute, please, sweet fake baby Jesus, please, fake baby sweet baby fake Jesus, please let somebody already have the photo that Michael Cohen provided them showing Jerry Falwell Jr. engaged in salacious sinfulness. And please, please, sweet fake baby Jesus, let that photo become public. Not because any of us want to see it, because at the very least, we would appreciate the performance art of hearing Jerry Falwell Jr. say, "I never said I was perfect, just forgiven. And Jesus has already forgiven me because me and the missus asked him to. And I will never do those things again if there are any cameras anywhere nearby." In all seriousness, does Jerry Falwell ever wonder about the damage that he does to the so-called Christian faith with behavior like this? You think he ever worries about it more than, say, hundreds of Roman Catholic priests did or didn't in regard to what they were doing? Not a lot of Jesus out there, is there? Of course, when you get right down to it, Jesus isn't really much help. A brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi can't do much for you if what your real goal is in life is having lots and lots and lots of money. Because Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, didn't have much regard for money. Running around telling rich people to give all their money away and to the poor and follow him. No, right? No. But we've got other religious maniacs to deal with. For instance, granted, he's been showing up in the program a lot. How about E.W. Jackson? I say it that way because that's the way Flush Flimball always used to say Jesse Jackson's name. I figure sauce for the goose is sauce for the... Right. The evangelicals are maintaining and aren't giving up on their hate for Representative Ilhan Omar of Minnesota. They are genuinely trying to eventually, through the use of stochastic terrorism, they're trying to get her killed. That is their goal. And here's the anatomy of a snapshot of the anatomy of an ongoing smear. This story goes back to May the 1st, okay? It actually goes back to April the 30th. On April the 30th, an evangelical monster by the name of John Guandolo, and in a past life, he was an FBI agent until he disgraced himself and had to stop being an FBI agent. What do we mean when we say he disgraced himself? Well, at one point in time, he was one of the investigators on the case of Louisiana Congressman William Jefferson. After a list of things, William Jefferson made this list of people he'd had sex with, and John Guandolo worked on that investigation. Well, John Guandolo has a traditional Christian family values marriage, or had, for all I know. He had to resign from the FBI because he was trying to scam up a $75,000 donation from one of the wealthy witnesses in the case that he was working against, William Jefferson. So he reimagined himself as a warrior against radical Islamic terrorism. Yeah. And then there was the fact that while he was in his traditional family values marriage between one man and one woman, He ran across a woman by the name of Lori Modi. And she used to be an executive in the tech industry. And John Guandolo was assigned to be her driver in an undercover capacity. Well, it turns out that he was, I guess there are multiple meanings of driving Miss Modi. Miss Modi explained to Special Agent Tebow that she and Mr. Guandolo were mildly intimate but did not have sex in New Orleans when, well, I mean, it's New Orleans, when Ms. Modi traveled there in April 2005 to attend an event hosted by Defendant Jefferson and to record communications she had with him. Ms. Modi further reported that after the New Orleans trip, she rebuffed 2 to 3 advances by Mr. Guandolo, including one in which she characterized Mr. Guandolo as inappropriately aggressive, but that she later had consensual sexual intercourse with Mr. Guandolo on 2 occasions somewhere around May of 2005. Now, that's 10 years ago. And these various advances took place in a car at Modi's townhouse or Modi's mama's and daddy's house. Ooh, that's kinky. Shades of one's teenage years. No? So he had to stop being an FBI agent. He resigned before they could throw him out. And ever since then, he's been out there beating the drum of anti-Muslim bigotry. And his latest target, or perhaps victim would be the better word, is Ilhan Omar.
How do we as a country, you know, how do you draw the line between a peaceful Muslim and a jihadi? How do we know the difference, number one? Number two, how do you craft any kind of a sane policy that keeps jihadis out of the country while allowing, quote-unquote, peaceful Muslims into the country?
At the risk of going too far,
The guy who sounds like a low-rent version of Alex Jones, that's John Guandolo. At the risk of going too far.
Because the problem we normally have is when you talk about solutions to an audience that doesn't fully understand the problem, the solutions may sound a bit harsh, but I will tell you, we're on the precipice of losing the war. So let me say this. Sharia is the line you draw.
I didn't know Sharia was a magic marker.
And no public display of Sharia adherence should be allowed.
How about public displays of Mosaic law? How about public displays of Roman Catholic canon law? How about public displays of Southern Baptist Church doctrine? You know, a Southern Baptist minister will not marry one man and one woman if the woman or the man have ever been divorced, right? Yeah, John Guandolo's okay with that.
Do what Kemal Ataturk did in Turkey. No call to prayer out loud, no minarets. Certainly, since mosques are what Muhammad said they are, and they're the place from which they launched the jihad, they're not Muslim churches. No wearing burqas, no wearing the hijab. Do what Kemal Ataturk did. Outlaw all of that. Because Sharia, in and of itself, is a system that is seditious. And if you're in public office like Ilhan Omar, you are committing treason.
This guy, I told you he wants her killed. He wants to stochastically influence someone to go and end Ilhan Omar's life just because she is Ilhan Omar, because she is an outspoken brown woman of the Muslim faith. And by the way, he wants his audience to think that he's all smart, Mr. Smart Smarty Pants about history. But the reason Kemal Ataturk did all of that when he overthrew the Ottoman Empire, is that those things had been the basis of the death grip that the Ottoman Empire had upon its subjects. And he was trying to modernize Turkey and bring it into the so-called modern era. For 200-300 years, the what was called the Sublime Porte at Istanbul, the capital of the Ottoman Empire, had been in decline. And in fact, the Ottoman Empire was referred to in European circles as the sick man of Europe. It was falling a long time before it fell. And Ataturk did what Ataturk did as a means of trying to modernize the out of the ruins of the Ottoman Empire. So there's that. But he accused Ilhan Omar of treason for doing no more than covering her hair, which is as much a cultural tradition as it is a religious one. The same with the beekeeper suit. I hold those things in the highest disdain myself. On the other hand, however, I recognize that they are not so much a function of Islam as they are of the culture in which Islam became the dominant religion. Much as it's similar, but it's not the same, the full head-to-toe covering that women have to wear in Saudi Arabia because they have been, because that country is awash in Wahhabism. Now, here's a funny thing for you. I'll bet you John Guandolo signs on to the notion of constitutional originalism. We've talked about it on numerous occasions on this program. Constitutional originalism is a doctrine that was largely dreamed up by fat dead Tony Scalia, the son of a Mussolini fanboy. And constitutional originalism suggests that the Constitution must be viewed through a lens of analysis of everything in the world at the time of the ratification of the Constitution of the United States. So everything gets looked at speciously, of course, because it's impossible, by a reference to 1789. Now, had fat dead Tony Scalia been serious about it, fat dead Tony Scalia would have shown up to work every goddamn day in velvet knee breeches, shoes with silver buckles on them, silken pantyhose, and a big lacy shirt with a floppy lacy bow on it, and a powdered wig and rouge on his cheeks, because, well, that was the mode of dress in 1789. It's, of course, utter batshit baloney. On the other hand, in Saudi Arabia, everything that motivates that tyrannical, autocratic, despotic, sickening regime is enabled by something called Wahhabism, which we've also talked about on this program. And Wahhabism, it came along 200 or 300 years ago, and it was a fundamentalist approach to Islam. One of the best places to read about it is the mentions of it in T.E. Lawrence's Seven Pillars of Wisdom, when he describes it as a reaction to modernity, which is the same thing that constitutional originalism is in the United States. Because the Wahhabists said that Islam must be understood only as it existed in the time of the Prophet Muhammad. and that nothing that had happened since in Islam counted, and that anything that was not as it was in the time of Muhammad was apostate and heretical. And consequently, this is the operative philosophy that allows the noble, serene, gracious, majestic, puissant Saudi royal family to have heads lopped off from, say, guest workers from far-flung countries like Malaysia and Indonesia. Isn't that interesting? So at the same time John Guandolo is railing against Sharia law, he's also an adherent of a similar philosophy with regard to the document which provides the foundation to our own government. He is every bit as much of a fundamentalist as any Wahhabi cleric in Saudi Arabia. Tastes great, less filling. And because he is that way, is precisely why he can do things like calling for the death of Ilhan Omar. Because when you say someone has committed treason, that is what you're calling for. Someone to be executed in the name of the state. Because death is the punishment for treason as defined in the Constitution of the United States.
Sharia, in and of itself, is a system that is seditious. And if you're in public office like Ilhan Omar, you are committing treason for what she's doing. She's treasonous. Yes, read my lips. Treason, and should be charged for it.
He doesn't just want her charged. He wants her convicted. And upon conviction, he wants her killed. And if that can't happen, John Guandolo would be perfectly happy if someone would do it extrajudicially, sort of the way they do it in Wahhabist domains. Now, that happened on April 30th. Well, 2 days later, on May the 2nd, E.W. Jackson slithered in behind the microphone, and damned if he wasn't working from the same set of talking points.
I think there ought to be a way to revoke the citizenship of some people within, some period of time. Maybe it ought to be 20, 25 years if you're a naturalized citizen. And when you start talking against the country, there ought to be a way for the average American citizen to make an application to have your citizenship revoked. In other words, it ought to be provisional for the first 25 years. Or maybe as a naturalized citizen, it ought to be provisional as long as you're alive.
You know, maybe it should be provisional for people whose citizenship was guaranteed under the 14th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States there, E-Dub. No half measures, bub. Yeah. No, the 14th Amendment is abundantly clear. If you're a citizen, you're a citizen. But E.W. Jackson is a fascist and a theocrat. And he's got a list of people that he just doesn't think should be here. Naturally, on that list is not the name E.W. Jackson.
It ought to be provisional until you leave this earth, so that when you start doing the stuff that Ilhan Omar is doing, citizens can say, this person is not worthy of American citizenship, and that provisional citizenship should be revoked. Yeah, I said it, and I mean it. There ought to be a way to kick her out of here. Now, legally, I don't think there is. And I've really had it. And I tell you something, folks, if I ever had legislative authority, I would move to get something like that passed. And I think it's completely and totally rational. We brought you to this country. You escaped from difficult circumstances. We've given you citizenship, but that citizenship is provisional for the rest of your life. So the moment you begin to trash the country that rescued you from murder and torture, you can go back to where you came from.
There's something kind of ironic hearing an African-American theocrat making the back to Africa argument, isn't there?
Now, I know there'd be all kinds of First Amendment challenges to that. You can't do that, and so on and so forth.
No, you idiot. The challenge would be based upon the 14th Amendment. Because that's what controls. Never mind.
Well, then maybe what we ought to do is stop giving people citizenship and give citizenship to the second generation. Say you can stay here permanently, but only your children will have the ability to become citizens.
Wait a minute. That's what they call chain migration. I wish this guy was just a clown. I wish this whole movement was just comedy. But as I have done for years and years and years, I implore you, I beg you, when they tell you they are serious about what they say, please, for God's sakes, believe them. Want to find out if they're serious? Sit back. Relax. Don't do anything. Snipe away at this candidate isn't ideologically pure enough. That Democrat's not ideologically pure enough. I'll vote for that candidate, but never that candidate. And let them have power. Let them really get the bit in their teeth. And test them to see if they're serious. Here's a hint. They'll win, you'll lose. It's that simple.
I'm just tired of us being taken advantage of this way and being used like this and then being trashed by the very people that we seek to help.
Who used him? How did Ilhan Omar use him? When, where, how did Ilhan Omar trash him? Or for that matter, this country? I follow the things she says pretty clearly. There's nothing in it that trashes this country. There's the passion of a citizen of this country who is deadly in earnest about the love she bears for this country and the desire she has to see this country do better and be better. Oh, speaking of which, yesterday was the one-year anniversary of Melanoma Trump's Be Best campaign. Guess who she invited to speak at the one-year anniversary of her Be Best campaign. Damned if a theme doesn't seem to be developing in this program. She invited Eric Bolling, formerly, emphasis on the word, formerly, of Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. When he stepped to the podium, he said, Melanoma Trump is the most important and accomplished first lady in America, full stop. And it's a pity there is no such thing as ghosts, because Eleanor Roosevelt might have risen from the grave and just beaten the fuck out of Eric Bolling for saying that. Most accomplished? In what sense, Eric? in her ability to remove her clothes quickly and promptly in exchange for money so that she could be photographed by perfect strangers who would then sell her naked photos for viewing by perfect strangers? That's your sense of accomplishment, Eric? Well, maybe. Because the reason Eric Bolling is formerly of Fox News TV Radio Rwanda is because Eric Bolling had to leave Fox News TV Radio Rwanda because, Eric Bolling. Eric Bolling got shit canned a couple of years ago when three of his female co-workers noted that he had sent them unsolicited photos of penises, presumably his penis. So maybe most accomplished is defined by naked genitalia, in which case there's no arguing with Eric Bolling's thesis, and Melanoma Trump is our most accomplished first lady. She has accomplished more nudity in exchange for money than every other first lady combined. They're not even hiding it anymore. Jesus. Hey, thanks, Renee. We're a little way into the second hour. Thank you, Renee, for jumping in. We're now at $336 to finish the evening. Renee and Glenn would love to have some company, and I'd love to not go into tomorrow with a $536 fundraising goal moving toward the end of the week. Sorry about mentioning it, but I always try to thank the people who jump in and help, and B, try to get them a little bit of camaraderie so that they don't feel like they're the ones doing all the heavy lifting. Thank you. Thank you, Renee, and thank you, Glenn. Thank you so much. Eric Bolling? He also referred one time to a female fighter pilot in the United States military as boobs on the ground. Not to mention the fact that he was a big-time birther. Not to mention the fact that he was known to refer to Barack Obama as chugging 40s at the White House. And when, as President of the United States, Barack Obama hosted leaders from Gabon on the African continent at the White House, Eric Bolling referred to that as hosting hoods in the hizzy. Remember, the purpose of Melanoma's Be Best program is to eliminate bullying. Among our children. I know. James in Illinois, subject line, theocrats. There you go, trying to make sense out of this pile of left-hand cross-threaded garbage. Sometimes there's a little bit of sense to be made, though. Lee in New York noticed something in something I said a little bit ago about E.W. Jackson. Horrible double entendre. First, the African-American right-wing broadcaster mentions being grateful for being brought here. Then, second generation can be citizens, and you can call it chained migration. Wasn't that also descriptive of the people brought from Africa to the American colonies to be property? Well, yes, it was, because that was one of the things that was novel about the idea of slavery that was brought to the Western Hemisphere, was that the children of slaves would also be born enslaved. Yeah. What else? Because it's prayer meeting Wednesday. There's a publication called Barbed Wire, which is run by a guy named Matt Barber. And he's an anti-LGBTQ hate monger. Curiously, he was formerly the associate dean of Jerry Falwell University's Chicken Shit Law School. And he left that grift. I wonder if he saw the photos. He left that grift to join a different grift with old Matt Staver, former lawyer to sister clerk Kim Davis, who runs a tax-free grift called Liberty Counsel that runs around and provides free lawyering to people who want to enshrine anti-gay, anti-lesbian, anti-bisexual, transgender, queer, queer-questioning, intersexed, pansexual, the people who want to hate on them get free lawyers from Matt Staver, and it's old tax-free, hallelujah. Well, that barbed wire thing is Matt Barber's personal little soapbox for declaring his theocratic dreams for America. And there's a guy at Barbed Wire named David Jolly, and he's a columnist. And he's one of those people who perpetuates this revolting myth that somehow Christians in this country are under assault. And since, you know, and when you're under assault, well, you've got to resist the assault, don't you? Well, here's what David Jolly says. In many ways, America today is much like the American colonies 250 years ago, and short of a biblical reformation, the likes this nation has never seen. I think he left out the "of which" part. It seems, you don't have to really be much of a writer to be a columnist on the right wing, because literacy is not held to much of a standard. It seems obvious that the only hope of saving America is for Christians and conservatives to do what they did 244 years ago when they armed themselves and rebelled against the tyrants that were oppressing them. Seems to me they already are, and they're manifesting it by shooting up our schools and movie theaters and shopping centers and universities and synagogues and churches and mosques. He went on in this alleged column to say, the leftists want to tax everyone to death, just like the British did so long ago. Interestingly, if he had any working knowledge of history whatsoever, he'd know that the British were not trying to tax the colonies to death. The British were trying to get the colonies to pay for the exorbitant amount of money the crown had spent defending us from the French and the indigenous people who didn't want to be shoved off their land. It was called the French and Indian War. Yeah. The left is also trying to take away as many rights as possible. Oddly enough, no one has taken David Jolly away and sent him to a re-education camp inside of maybe an old Walmart. Oh, wait, we're using those to keep children in cages down near the Mexican border. My bad.
They are busy passing laws that make preaching the Bible illegal because parts on sin are considered offensive hate language.
Yeah, no.
Conservatives and Christians are being openly targeted in an effort to silence their voices.
Who? Where? Hell, I criticize this. I flay the skin off these dumb pricks. But I don't suggest that they should be silenced.
Might be nice that if we didn't have such a fetishized view of the First Amendment, that you can take people calling for other people to be murdered and treat that as though it's legal, but oh well. Their websites and social media pages are being blacklisted and shut down by leftists. Yeah, Mark Zuckerberg, leftist. Jack Dorsey, leftist. Yeah, I don't think either one of those even knows the English translation of the fucking Internationale. If a conservative and or Christian is scheduled to speak in public, extreme leftists threaten violence.
No, they don't.
It's when people who incite violence in the first place go to speak in the people's tax dollars and tax in facilities supported by their tax dollars that people feel a right to speak out and say, no, let them hate somewhere else in a private space. This David Jolly character says, am I calling for a rebellion if necessary? Yes, I am. First, I ask everyone to pray for a complete reformation. But short of that reformation, I urge conservatives and Christians to be ready to take up arms and fight for our country. If they don't, the America we all love and cherish will quickly disappear. This is all code language, of course. America is not disappearing. Our constitutional governance is rapidly diminishing and may disappear. But that's not the doing of leftists. Those aren't leftists there in the White House who are flagrantly violating the law in regard to the right of Congress to issue subpoenas and have those subpoenas honored. Them ain't leftists. Those are the folks that David Jolly and the rest of the clowns at Barbed Wire voted for. That's a goddamn ransom demand is what that is. If we don't get our way, we're going to start shooting. And you know what? They're not kidding. They are not kidding. Oh, and then there's our old buddy, Dave Daubenmeyer. Remember Coach Dave from his Pass the Salt? Periodic manifestations of paranoia and delusion. A couple of weeks ago, I ran the audio of Dave Daubenmeyer standing in a cul-de-sac on a gray, rainy day, hooting and hollering like a barn owl on meth about the greatest criminal in American history, right here in Chappaqua, New York. And so now, he's decided that needs to be a movement. Yeah. They're literally going to march on the private home of a pair of American citizens.
We're calling on everybody to descend upon Chappaqua, New York, and call for the immediate indictment of Hillary Clinton.
Folks, this is not a Salt and Light Brigade pass the salt event. Matt and some other patriots have picked up the ball and they're running with this thing, but we certainly support them. I will be there. And as many of you who are within that day's drive of Chappaqua, we would love for you to come. Now, this.
You know why he says it's not an official Pass the Salt event?
because Pass the Salt is his tax-free hustle. And so he doesn't want to do anything. He doesn't. If anything happens, you know, if they start throwing bricks, or as David Jolly suggested, if they engage in some gunplay, he doesn't want the liability to be able to reach his grift. But he's going to be there. It's just not going to be a Pass the Salt event.
This is going to be done on the Sunday of Memorial Day. It's the 26th. On the 27th, which is Labor Day, Memorial Day, they actually have a parade in Chappaqua, which last year Hillary marched in. So did the Cuomos. One of the Cuomos marched in.
Well, now, how interesting that he's telling a bunch of people with guns that Hillary has been known to march in a parade on Memorial Day. Note coming in from Terrace. Take up arms? Oh, yeah. You're not a terrorist if you're a Republican. Or a pig-licking. No. I-O-K-I-Y-A-R, Terrace. Of course.
We don't know if they're going to... We know they're having a parade on Monday, but we don't know if they're going to be marching there or not. But we are calling Christians, patriots...
By the way, patriot implies people with guns. That's what the patriot movement is.
Veterans, anyone who loves America, who is sick and tired of no equal justice under the law, to come and join us in Chappaqua, New York. It's going to be 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Hillary Clinton is under satanic protection. Now, Lance Wallnau said this. Wow. He said that I feel this one so strongly, fellas. I can't even tell you.
Hey, don't worry. He will. He'll tell you. Because there's money involved. Has anybody reported this to the Secret Service? Will a Secret Service run by a maggot, an appointee of Trump, a maggot, lift a finger if these maniacs run wild? I don't know about you. I find them terrifying. Ah, the shiny object, says James in Illinois. Don't watch Congress. Watch what we be doing in Chappaqua. Right. This is part of a coordinated campaign being headed by, among other people, Lindsey Graham. Yeah. Who said he's going to use his power as Senate Judiciary Chairman to investigate Hillary Clinton some more. What's that, Lindsey? Tell us again.
Trump is a fucking idiot.
True enough.
The Jezebel needs to be cast down. The Jezebel spirit needs to be cast down.
Notice how it was Jezebel needs to be cast down, but then it became the Jezebel spirit needs to be cast down. They speak in a metaphorical language that most secular people can't understand. Jezebel, ain't that some feminist website or something, Muriel? No, he's talking about the Jezebel of the Old Testament. And when you tell somebody who knows their creepy Old Testament shit, when you call somebody a Jezebel, you're talking about the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel. When Ahab died in battle, and his son Ahaziah got the throne. Well, Ahaziah died, and Joram got the throne after him. Well, the prophet Elijah, or Elisha, Elisha, on the other hand, demanded that Jehu be anointed king. Well, Jehu then went and killed a guy by the name of Joram, the brother of Ahaziah, son of Jezebel. And Jehu then went to Jezreel and Jehu told servants to defenestrate Jezebel. And the story in the Bible goes to great lengths to explain that she was so badly battered that her blood splashed on the wall and the horses, and that the horse of Jehu trampled her corpse. And then Jehu ordered Jezebel's body to be taken for burial. But the only thing his servants could find were the remnants of her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands, because stray dogs had eaten her flesh. If this story is real, it's thought to have happened around 850 BCE. So when Dave Daubenmeyer describes Hillary Clinton as a Jezebel, he's making clear that just like John Guandolo talking about Ilhan Omar, he wants her killed. But he doesn't just want her killed, he wants her killed as brutally as possible. This is what these Christians are about. Scott wants to know, what's with all the J names in the Old Testament, Bob? Well, there was no J. There was a Y sound. And it's often delineated with an I or a Y. And I got nothing for, I don't know Hebrew. But by the time it gets to Greek and Latin, it's an I. And it's pronounced with a y sound. But by the time it gets into English, hey, look, we've got a J. And so they all become J's. Why it was a vowel, it's a vowel-ish sound. I'm sure it's delineated in the original by some series of diacritical marks or something. In a country that was serious about the security of its former politicians, this guy would probably be under the jail because he's openly calling for violence against a former Secretary of State, former member of the United States Senate, and a former nominee for the presidency of the United States. With the added benefit that as long as he can keep the mouth-breathing knuckle-walkers worked up about Hillary and engaging in masturbatory death fantasies about her, the rubes probably won't take a look over and recognize that the single most unchristian man ever to inhabit 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue is stealing them blind, trampling the Constitution, and taking a big steaming shit all over everything that they profess to believe.
In America. And who represents the Jezebel spirit in America more than any other public figure? Well, I don't even have to tell you who that is, do I? Don't even have to tell you.
See, he doesn't want to say it out loud now because that might impose some criminal liability. And it also might interfere with his grift.
That Jezebel spirit has to be confronted and has to be brought down. Now, friends, if we do not show up and begin to push back, if the light does not come out into the streets, you better know that this strong demonic anointing will protect her and everyone associated with it.
See, she's demonic. What do you do with what demons? You have to exorcise them. You have to cast them out. You have to kill them. Power of Christ compels you. The power of Christ compels you. See how it works? There is a danger that stalks this land that people have no idea is even among them. You listen to this program, and you know. And you know what they're capable of. And you know what they yearn to do. From time to time, I point out the things that we get right long before the for-profit media ever gets anywhere near a story. And for the members of this community, I think it has value. And if it does, I implore you to please help us knock down that $336 goal. Don't think the irony is lost on me of us having to do this to keep this going while this guy's running a tax-free hustle of exponentially higher numbers. But nobody here wants a Gulfstream 5. Nobody here wants an Olympic-sized kidney-shaped swimming pool. Okay, maybe Agnes. Nah, she'd be happy with a hot tub. Might be nice to climb into one every once in a while and soak my aching neck. But we're not going to do that. We're just trying to keep the program on the air from month to month. Glenn and Renee have jumped in this evening. That's why we're at 336. And hopefully some more will jump in as well. Darlene in Connecticut just said, $100 challenge, Bob. So we've got an hour and 18 minutes to find 10 people with 10 bucks or 2 with 50 or 4 with 25, whatever combination. And Darlene will help us knock out, all but $136 of what we've got to raise this evening. Thank you, Darlene. Thank you so much. So that was Dave Daubenmeyer a couple of days ago. Here's Dave Daubenmeyer Monday. He's doing everything in his power to gin up this hate-filled extravaganza against a woman he wants to see treated as Jezebel was treated in the Old Testament. Renee wants to know, all this biblical time talk has me wondering what Jezebel did to deserve this treatment. But I'd bet her hubby could take as many wives as he pleased for the good and prosperity of the kingdom. Oh, hell yeah! Jezebel was just sort of like the chief wife. But there was this prophet named Elijah, and according to the Old Testament, Jezebel was not sufficiently obsequious to that nasty old freak. Because, see, your Old Testament prophets wandered around complaining about everything and yelling that God was going to get them if they didn't do exactly what the prophets said God wanted. That, too, was a pretty nice hustle, unless you got sideways with the ruling party, who then decided to get sideways with you. All this crap's in the Book of Kings. And Jezebel was set, you know, she wasn't an Israeli. She was from somewheres else. And in point of fact, she was a Phoenician. And the Phoenicians were a brilliant, advanced culture of long standing who were doing magnificent things back when the children of Israel were still baffled by a wheelbarrow and why it rained. But she was the product of an arranged marriage. Her daddy was said to have been king of Tyre. And she married into the Israeli royal house and persuaded her husband Ahab that she should be allowed to worship her God. And her gods were Baal and Asherah. And she said maybe it wouldn't be terrible if we let other people do it too. She was arguing for freedom of religion inside a theocracy. And so this is what got sideways with old Elijah. Because Elijah was so insecure about his own faith that he was afraid that if anybody else got any worship, that his hustle would become endangered. It's always the same with religion down through the ages. And of course, she gets a reputation as being all gussied up like a whore because she came from a culture that didn't require women to just look like absolute drudges. And in anticipation of her slaughter by Jehu, she put on her finest clothing, did her makeup, did her hair, and then waited to be murdered and probably raped along the way. But she was damned well gonna assert her own feminine dignity when they did it. That's Jezebel. Suman, subject line, time for a new Roman emperor name for DJT. Feeling particularly creative today in the nonsensical part of my brain. May I nominate a new name for the nitwit in the White House? Mushroom Dick Maxentius. Mushroom Dick Maxentius. That's alliterative. That works. I like it. How about you, Lindsey Graham?
Trump is a fucking idiot. Trump is a fucking idiot. Trump is a fucking idiot.
You know, that clip never gets old. May have to put that into the rotation. Thanks, Colin. Colin has just taken down a sizable chunk of Darlene's challenge. We have $64 left to go in Darlene's challenge now and a little over an hour to get there. Thank you, Colin. Thank you very, very much. Hopefully we'll meet it and, well, won't have such a terrifying figure tomorrow evening. But, yeah, Dave Daubenmeyer is out there, you know, it's not a pass the salt, it's not a pass the salt joint. Yeah, but we're going to be there. This was Monday.
We're going to have an equal justice march. It's not going to be an organized thing. We're just going to say, hey, anybody sick and tired of what's going on here? Meet us at Chappaqua. Meet us at 15 Old House Lane in Chappaqua, New York. So, oh, coach, well, the FBI will be there and the Secret Service. Yeah, 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 they will be. Why? Because they're going to try to force you to not do it.
That's a great tactic. Show up or else the Secret Service will think you're a bunch of sissies. Shh, hint, hint. Don't forget to bring the things that show them you're not a sissy.
Did you see? Can't you see the contention happening in the natural realm as a result of what's going on in the spiritual realm?
Wait, this is all happening in this because of something in the spiritual realm? Wait till you get the hockey puck. I didn't issue a hockey puck warning for any of this. I'm so sorry.
Can you see right now that the Bible says we're encompassed about with so great a cloud? Can you see those guys? I bet they're selling tickets. I bet those guys in that up there, sir, I bet they're selling tickets to watch.
Really? The people in the spiritual realm run by the all-powerful creator of the universe, knows all, sees all, tells little, has to sell tickets to watch Dave Daubenmeyer. I bet you Dave Daubenmeyer expects a fucking commission, too.
I bet they're scalping him. I got a front row seat. I want to watch our boys fight down there on Earth.
Yeah, because that's, you know, that's what the Prince of Peace was all about. I want to watch him fight. Yeah, come on, let's you and him fight, said Jesus, and sat back and lit a spleef.
I want to watch that. You think I'm crazy? I think that's what's going on.
I don't think he's crazy. I think he knows exactly what he's doing, and he is trying to lay the groundwork for a full-on insurgency, a complete theocratic rebellion and takeover of this country. And guess what? Donald Trump is down with it all. He loves it. Witness, Paula White. She's one of Mushroom Dick Maxentius's most favored evangelical hustlers. And she's made her boy, Brad Knight. White Knight? Brad White Knight? Really? Emphasis on the white part. She's made Brad White, her son, the leader of the New Destiny Christian Center in Apopka, Florida. She's even, like, anointed him and shit. Speaking to the Rubes, I mean Faithful, she said, "From the day that I came here," which was, you guys know the story, "one day I'll share everything about how Dr. Zach," thank you, Dr. Zach, "for the price you paid to be a founder and found the ministry and the faithfulness." What do you want to bet she screwed him over? She was talking about Zachary Timms. He OD'd in New York City back in 2011. He OD'd on a speedball, the same thing that killed John Belushi, a mixture of cocaine and heroin. You know, many people, Elder knows this, but we go back, way back. I knew Dr. Zach in Baltimore and just the eagerness as a son. Prophetically, he gave me a word, prophet, that in 2005 I was in New York and he calls me, Ma, where are you? And I said, I'm in New York. Are you okay? And he prophesied to me a word that wouldn't make sense in 2005, writes it down, but it would make sense in 2019. And sometimes the prophetic, like that, it seems mysterious. It won't make sense at that moment. And everything that he prophesied would come to pass to bring this to this point. And I will share that in the fullness of time. Well, she's leaving the boy, her boy, Brad White Knight, in charge of the hustle there in Apopka, Florida, while she says she's going to go out and start 3,000 other mega churches and a university. Which, of course, like Jerry Falwell's, will be fueled almost entirely by federally guaranteed student loans. That's some welfare, that wingnut welfare.
Take that, right-wing watch. I think the Lord's encouraged when his people stand up and contend for the faith. I think the Lord is sick that his precepts and his statutes have been violated and nobody stood up and fought back against him. I think he's glad that his boys are finally arising and doing something.
We'll see how many show up in Chappaqua. But it's pretty clear that Dave Daubenmeyer is trying to incite violence against the Clintons and violence against the peace and dignity of the people of the state of New York and against the peace and dignity of the people of the United States of America. But if you tried to charge him with any of that, and of course nobody in the federal government will, because, well, it's Bill Barr's judicial system and we all just live with it. But if he was to get charged, woo, he'd get that pogo stick out and leap right smack dab up onto the cross and hold the nail gun in his teeth. Ooh, they're persecuting me for my faith. Bullshit. Hey, thank you, Mitchell. Mitchell, much obliged. Thank you very kindly. So that means we got $54 to meet. To meet Darlene's challenge. Thank you, Luda, as well. Haven't heard from Luda in a while. Thank you very kindly. Hope you're doing well, Luda. Missed you, man. And Luda jumped in over on Patreon. Thank you. So we've got, 54 bucks to go. Paula White, Religion Hustle Translation, as a public service, courtesy of Scott in San Diego, will be revealed in the fullness of time, means when those donations by widows and morons begin to flag. Could be. Or it also means as soon as I can come up with something cryptic enough that doesn't sound like I am the Eggman. I'm giving myself a cowbell for that. Yes. You know, in a way, these prayer meeting Wednesdays wear my ass out. Because it's such a steady parade of hate mixed in with insanity. And frankly, a danger to what little bit of democracy we've ever been successful at having in this country. And there's so damned much of it. Lately, the venereal Vespasian has been prattling on about how poor Alabama and poor Florida aren't getting the money they need for hurricane relief because of those greedy Puerto Ricans.
You know, it's an island in the middle of the ocean.
And there are always people, it's like there's a network. And they act on marching orders. You know, this program, I don't do that. I look at the news of the day, I make certain assumptions about what you've already been following and what a lot of people who listen to this program listen to a lot of others. And I figure some of the issues have been positively worn out by the time 6 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time rolls around. And so I like to look around and occasionally find things that maybe may have gotten lost in the shuffle or the sort of obsessive-compulsive disorder that affects this industry, if you can call it that. I know we should have been talking all along about what the House Judiciary Committee and Congressman Nadler did today. It was a circus. It took all morning and part of the afternoon just to get around to the point that we all knew was coming, where the Democrats in the House Judiciary Committee voted to hold Bill Barr to prosecution in contempt, which he richly deserves, and the Republicans, marching lockstep, decided to declare that the executive branch has the power to simply do as it wishes. and ignore the law itself. And tell the Congress to go pound sand. And there is a clip, and it deserves to be heard, because it's important to hear it. And
idiot. Trump is a fucking idiot.
No, that's
Trump
not.
Is a fucking idiot.
Give it a rest, Lindsay. That's not the one I had in mind. No, this is the one I had in mind. Because it's kind of an important moment in our present. And it's another one of those moments that say that, well, once again, we're way out in front of the curve. This is Congressman Nadler after the committee vote today.
We've talked for a long time about approaching a constitutional crisis. We are now in it.
Congratulations. We are now in a constitutional crisis. And I'm not being a dick to Congressman Nadler. I have a great deal of respect for him. But with all the respect that I can muster, Representative Nadler, at the very latest, we have been in a constitutional crisis since January the 20th, 2017. Arguably, we entered the constitutional crisis earlier than that, on the day that the Electoral College of the United States made a liar out of Alexander Hamilton and refused to do what it was designed to do, that is, prevent the country from going off the rails and electing a poltroon, a grifter, a con man, a crook, president of the United States. Meaning that the Electoral College has gone 0 for 2 in only 19 years. Because it failed again back in 2000. But at least now Gerald Nadler has said what we already knew. We are in a constitutional crisis. A statement like that comes with certain obligations. If, in fact, one is in a constitutional crisis, one must move into crisis mode. One must treat a crisis as a crisis, or else claiming that we are in a constitutional crisis is merely relegated to the realm of hyperbole and political grandstanding. I do not believe that that is what Gerald Nadler is about. But if you're in a constitutional crisis, then a decent regard for the Constitution means that you use every, and I do mean every, tool at your disposal to end the crisis. That means using the sergeant at arms to order the Capitol Police to pick up any member of the Trump administration found to be in contempt who is within their jurisdiction. And this is no idle order, because it will set up a conflict between the Secret Service and the Capitol Police. That's where we are. But if indeed it is a constitutional crisis, then it's also where you have to go. A little bit more from Congressman Nadler.
We are now in a constitutional crisis. Benjamin Franklin in 1787 was asked when he exited the Constitutional Convention, what type of government have you given us, sir? And he said, by a woman who asked him the question, he said, a republic, ma'am, if you can keep it. Now is the time of testing whether we can keep a republic or whether this republic is destined to change into a different, more tyrannical form of government as other republics have over the centuries. We must resist this. This is far broader than Republican or Democratic or even the rights of Congress. This is whether we can put limits on the power of the president, any president, and then executive branch, and hold the president, any president, accountable. That's what is at stake here. We cannot flinch, and we will not flinch.
He seems pretty serious. And he has the kind of seniority that you don't just sniff at that. He's not the kind of just run around saying constitutional crisis. Steve in New York says, maybe this is just wishful thinking, but something tells me we are, in fact, going to see the Sergeant-at-Arms visiting Mr. Barr. Well, they can't. He has to come to them. But when he does, well, he won't do it. If they determine that he is to be arrested and held in contempt, they don't have to turn him loose. And in fact, a competent Supreme Court, I know, that's a big if. Would be loath to interfere with Congress's prerogatives. We shall see, I suppose. And, hey, thank you, Alma. Darlene's challenge has been met. That means we got $136 to finish fundraising up to the end of this evening. Thank you, Alma. Thank you to everyone who has responded this evening. Thank you to Renee. Thank you to Mitchell. Thank you to Colin. Thanks again to Luda. And thank you to Colin. No, I mentioned Colin. Thank you, Glenn. And, oh, no, not 136. $126. Thank you. We've got a fighting chance. Let's run over and check on the phones. I hope I haven't totally freaked Todd out. Hey, Todd.
Oh, my goodness. Is this Mr. Kincaid?
It still is, yes.
Okay. Just a few things, and I'm so glad you took my call. I appreciate that.
And stop that.
All right. So, some of us were able to listen to most of the testimony today. And as soon as Naylor, I mean, this is serious shit now. He finally said, like your program has, I don't know when you started to kind of, it's been a while, you know, that your program has been mentioning constitutional crisis. But to hear it, this is really serious shit. To hear it from the lips of Naylor.
Yeah, I don't disagree. When the chairman of the House Judiciary, yes, and so all the members of the multimillionaire for-profit media are going to have to deal with this. And if any one of them says, no, that's just... he's just blowing smoke. This isn't a constitutional crisis, right? They ignore subpoenas all the time. I mean, sometimes you just got to ignore. Jesus Christ, ignoring subpoenas was one count of the impeachment bill against Richard Nixon.
Yep.
I mean, it's true, isn't it?
Absolutely. I'm actually. I don't know if I'm sad or relieved by what I heard and saw today. because at the same time, all right, and I wrote a couple of things down here because I immediately thought of you when I was like, oh my God, he finally said it. They finally, and so they've been talking about this on the talk shows, you know, of course, after you said it, you know, and after we talked about it, you know, as you.
And let me make clear, I did not say that just to get out in front of something. If we had not been in a constitutional crisis on January the 20th, 2017, in my earnestly and sincerely held non-religious belief, I wouldn't have said so. But from the emoluments...
That's because you have a brain.
Well, I mean, there's evidence, the emoluments clause. Now, Darlene just said, I disagree, Bob. I think the Electoral College did exactly what it was designed to do. It was designed to buoy up the Southern states' institution of slavery. It worked by electing a white supremacist to the presidency in 2016. That's why the Electoral College must be relegated to the dustbin of history. I agree. I believe that the Electoral College needs to go bye-bye and needed to go bye-bye back when Andrew Jackson said it needed to go bye-bye. And he was a slave owner. Huh?
Yeah, right. And you know, I don't disagree with Darlene either. However, since you brought it up, you see, that the fact that we have to talk about that is a problem. Because, for instance, like all right, you and I, we're the same ilk, I think. Like, we're paying attention. The Republican, the people who work for Bush, the ethics people in his cabinet, said, well, you know, as soon as this man takes oath, we're in constitutional crisis because of the hotel, the post office hotel. Are you familiar?
Oh yeah, and in right. addition, in addition to that, because of how he was going to handle his assets, and also because right. we had no idea who had their hooks in him financially because he would not release his taxes.
Now, see, I wish you would clear this up for me. Because I hate to say people are stupid, but why is it that when you explain, I get that everyone doesn't have the same opportunities in life, and maybe they didn't get a good education, they don't have the time. But when people smarter than you, not you, but explain to you how shit works, maybe motherfuckers need to listen.
I'm giving you a cowbell for that one. It ain't funny, but...
I mean, I just hate to break it down like that, because it seems like the maggots, you explain it, and they don't, well, you listen to Washington Journal, they cannot connect the dots between looking at someone's tax returns, which may not even tell the whole story, and maybe don't, because of shell corporations and whatnot, but at least it gives you an idea of where the president is the supreme maker of foreign policy. He and the cabinet that he forms,
mm-hmm.
which means that, you see, and why can't they understand that he's making deals that, you know, profit him and his family? I'm just so upset. He and his family, they just don't make. They're like, but he's a businessman, and this is what I would say to that bullshit too. They want to privatize everything. I say this, okay? Ask them this, and whenever someone says that bullshit, say to them, what is the duty of a business? And if they have any sense, they say, well, make money. Right. So what does that mean? Well, to make money. Right. So what do you do to make money? You cut corners. Right? You cut corners.
Well, does to make money include breaking any and all laws as deemed necessary? Or is it to make money within the framework of the legal system in which one is operating?
Well,
but see, a sentence like that, Todd, is too complex for the average maggot brain.
I like the way you presented that, Bob. I really do.
Because there's clauses and dependent clauses and prepositional phrases, and there's not a word in there about Mike Mark Grite again.
But you see, you explain why. See, they don't even understand that the system is set up. In other words, when you look at a charter of a corporation or a business, their duty is to make money, period. Period. They depend on regulation to slow them down. See, a lot of us don't understand that. They're going to cut corners until you tell them to stop. And they might get a fine. They might not. They may get a warning. It's not like if you went out and you took someone's mail. Let's say your name was Wells Fargo. For instance, and you went in someone's mailbox and you took out a new credit card and you just registered it and everything. You bought a whole bunch of stuff. Your ass will go to jail, prison probably, depending on how much you bought. You know, if it's petite, you know what I'm saying. But Wells Fargo did it, right? They didn't go to prison. I'm getting too far afield. But you understand what I'm trying to say, I hope.
Absolutely.
And so this nonsense, these maggots just don't get the fact why it's important to look. He's a businessman. That's his private business. No, motherfucker, are you fucking stupid?
Time out, Todd. Do you really think they don't get it, or is it a matter of willfulness? They would have no problem. Let me help. Do you think they would get it if the president doing it was brown?
Oh, they would have got it. They would have got it like 2 years ago.
They would have got it, and then they would have got a rope. Okay.
Right. Well, he's the great white hope. It doesn't matter. Whatever he does is okay because he's making America. He's trying, Bob. He's trying. Give him a chance. The junkie down the street.
We have as a nation next to no understanding of civic process. A lot of years ago, our buddy Reverbo turned me on to an Onion piece.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, let's find out what time that was.
Wow, you've been thinking about that. That's cool.
I think about a lot of things. Takes a lot of typing to put that on. There it is.
That's fun.
November 14th, 2009. So this is way, way pre-Trump.
Mm-hmm.
And I've read this from time to time. Let's do this again.
Mm-hmm.
Again, this is The Onion. Too close for comfort to reality. That should be their motto. Spurred by an administration he believes to be guilty of numerous transgressions, self-described American patriot Kyle Mortensen, 47, is a vehement defender of ideas he seems to think are enshrined in the U.S. Constitution and principles that brave men had fought and died for solely in his head. Our very way of life is under siege, said Mortensen, whose understanding of the Constitution derives not from a close reading of the document, but from talk show pundits, books by television personalities, and the limitless expanse of his own colorful imagination. It's time for true Americans to stand up and protect the values that make us who we are. According to Mortensen, an otherwise mild-mannered husband, father, and small business owner, the most serious threat to his fanciful version of the 222-year-old Constitution is the attempt by far-left traitors to strip it of its religious foundation. Right there in the preamble, the authors make their priorities clear. One nation under God, said Mortensen, attributing to the Constitution a line from the Pledge of Allegiance, which itself did not include any reference to a deity until 1954. Well, there's a reason they put that right at the top of the Constitution. Men like Madison and Jefferson were moved by the ideals of Christianity and wanted the new United States to reflect those values as a Christian nation. The words on the page speak for themselves. And let's not forget that when the Constitution was ratified, it brought freedom to every single American. Now, that is November the 14th, 2009. The teabag movement hadn't even been born yet.
That's where your head was at.
But you didn't need the tea, you know. But the teabaggers weren't really a thing. They were a marketing gimmick, just like the maggots are. Because all these people are simply weaponized freaks who were weaponized by the likes of Rush Limbaugh and Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity for no reason other than the acquisition of wealth and the inurement of political power to the right wing of this country, devil may care and Constitution hang fire.
I'm glad you brought them up. Please remind me to bring it into the conversation because they're very important.
Go right. Well, whatever. Go.
Well, you know, and I have to mention this almost every time we talk now because it's so goddamn important. No one talks about it. So the unsecured, every time we see a tweet, everyone remember, that's an unsecured cell phone.
Yep.
Every time we see a tweet from the president, unsecured cell phone, which means our people are listening, China's listening, Iran's listening, everybody's listening. They have fake cell towers all over D.C. You know, there's a brand name for them. I'm not going to say it because I'm not paying me any money, not paying you, so I'm not going to say their name. But they're fake cell towers. They draw the signal in and they push it back out after they suck up all the data.
Mm-hmm.
But okay, so that being said, now that we know that because the motherfucker sends tweets every goddamn morning. Now, and we also know for a fucking fact that he has extended conversations with our enemies who it appears, and this is a whole other topic that I want to talk to you about, that listen closely to what these Congress people are saying. They've been saying aid and comfort. Aid and comfort. Now, let's put that in one bucket. I'm going to get back to that. So this unsecured cell phone, now he's talking to Putin. Now, let's see. In the evening time, because his wife don't want to deal with him, because he's got fucking sexual transmitted diseases and who knows what she has, and he's all fucked up in the head and she's fucked up in the head and who knows what goes on there. But so he talked to his buddies, right? He likes to talk to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity. This motherfucker talks to Putin. Now, I'm assuming that's a secure cell phone. Hopefully he's not using it, but who knows what he's fucking doing. But then at night, he talked to Sean Hannity. We know this because he admitted it.
Well, he doesn't just call Sean Hannity. He calls Lou Dobbs.
Lou Dobbs? I'm glad you brought that up. He is a weirdo troll. What the fuck? I watched his program the other day. I'm like, how does this motherfucker, he needs to be the old folks home, man.
Dude, he was weird when he was at CNN.
His eyes bleed. His eyes are bleeding. The motherfucker needs to take a rest.
I know.
I hope I'm not out of order.
No, you're not. You're not.
So it's a bit much.
Oh, it's a lot okay. Much.
All right. So during this monumental hearing that some of us heard today, that was just unbelievable. Once again, Ted Lieu mentioned aid and comfort. I believe Jamie Raskin mentioned aid and comfort, which, you know, that's a precursor. They're letting us know what they're up to, which is fine. That's great. Because you have to have some things to follow up on. Now, I didn't get the guy's name, Florida representative, but he was right after or right before Raskin. He had the nerve to bring up, he said, and Flynn's not even in jail yet. He's still out. And why, you know, and immediately my head almost exploded because do you remember Emmett, the guy's first name is Emmett. It's a judge, has an Irish last name, and he's handling some of these cases that has to do with Flynn and some other folk. But he broke, this is probably 2 months ago, or at least a month, he broke out of decorum. Like, he lost his shit, in other words. The judge lost his shit when he found out what Flynn was really up to. And it was in the paper. Like, he really lost his shit. And we still don't know what he read, because it's secret.
Emmett Sullivan.
It's secret. Emmett Sullivan. Do you remember the incident I'm referring to?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now, for a judge, a federal judge, to lose their shit, you know, judges are, they see things every day. They're very staid, S-T-A-I-D, staid, you know?
And they don't dare lose their shit, because if they do, they are at risk of creating error, and no trial court judge, be they federal or state, wants to be overturned by the judges who review their work.
And see, you're JD. If you're not, you're close to it. So I'm not like overstating the fact here, right?
No, I've got my degree.
Right. And I mean the fact that like Flynn was the best, like he was the lynch. Look at all the crap that he did. And that's what we know of. That's what I'm saying. So what did the judge see that set him off like that? So, in other words, why did that Florida representative,
anytime you're dealing with a totalitarian, a despot, mm-hmm. anyone who is on the despot's side, by definition, addresses all of their comments, Todd, to an audience of one. So every word that was said in that Judiciary Hearing Committee today by Republicans was said not for the benefit of the American people, but for an audience of one, Donald J. Trump. And then the media outlets who are in cahoots with the despot craft talking points around those remarks that, again, are directed to an audience of one. I mean, somewhere out there, there's probably a forensic accountant who can monetize what one Trump tweet, one favorable Trump tweet about a news story is worth. Because, you know, accountants can put a dollar value on, or a dollar worth or a dollar value on anything. I'm thinking about that Abraham Lincoln line about people who know the value of everything and the worth of nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But, mm-hmm. You know, accounting and statistics can assign value to everything.
Oh, I know about, absolutely. Those actuaries, that's what they do. That's why.
And so when a news organization, so-called, gets tweeted by Donald Trump, it has share value.
Do you remember when he was giving away job numbers ahead of time?
The list is too long. I mean, do you remember when the first people he talked to after he fired Comey were Sergey Lavrov and Sergey Kislyak of Mother Russia?
He said, I got rid of him. Aren't you guys happy? We don't know what they left in the Oval Office. We don't know what they got. Remember, those folks had diplomatic pouches.
Yeah.
We don't know what they left in there.
I'm pretty sure they weren't carrying a big Tupperware bowl full of Melania's borscht.
That's not. Oh my God. Oh, my God. But there's a fissure here. Fissure, however, I don't know what to pronounce. I want to ask you about your Bible, too. And I forgot, what was in that bucket? I put something in a bucket.
Oh, you wanted to come back to talking about Limbaugh and that bunch.
That bunch. Right. So all these months, you see, the president talks to these people on an unsecured cell phone at night, and he's getting, and they all brag about it. I mean, I was suffering through Rush Limbaugh that day, right after him. He said, I play golf with the president, and he told me, sir, I told him to stand tall with the traditions. You know, I was like, oh, my God. And you know, for me, this is just me, my opinion, Sean Hannity is a dangerous individual.
He's one of Michael Cohen's clients, so what does that tell you?
You got something to
wonder hide. Wonder if Michael ever told him about Jerry's dirty pictures.
I could see him with a little. I could see him with an underage girl. I would not be surprised at all. I could see him with. And, I mean, I'm not trying to say he does that, but I mean, damn. I could totally. After I found out he drew a gun on Juan Williams, I'm like, this dude ain't worth a shit. Fucking. So. Now, this is the thing. What are we left with? We have to. And I'm going to tell you, C-SPAN was on fire. I'm not saying Washington Journal, but, well, later on it was. But the House was in session. They had this hearing we're talking about, the House, you know, Judiciary Committee. Today was a day in history for America. This is definitely going to go down in history. We may not know it yet, but this will definitely go down.
Well, can I interject something in that regard, please, Todd?
I wish you would.
I don't know how historical today was.
Oh, boy.
Because, and this is not the right program to tune to for a defense of Trump. No. But the problem, I mean, our constitutional system has betrayed its own inherent flaws periodically. Literally from jump. Like the idea that the guy who comes in second will be the vice president. Jesus Christ. Can you imagine President Trump and Vice President Hillary?
Wow.
Or can you imagine President Hillary and Vice President Trump? Well, okay. That was from jump. And so, you know, do you remember the Reign of Error? When people like Torture Boy Gonzalez and John, you need to be waterboarded.
Yep.
Those guys, and there was an entire legal phalanx behind them, led in large part by the Federalist Society, saying, "Well, I mean, goddamn! I mean, the president's God Almighty. I mean, that's why we call him the Unitary Executive."
Gina Haspel signed off on that.
Okay, well, from the very beginning, there has been an attempt at the framers anticipated dynamic tension among the branches. You can argue that that's why John Marshall had to write Marbury like he did, so that the judicial branch would have some degree of checks and balances upon both the legislative and the executive. He sort of gave it to the judiciary. I'm afield. But Congress is given a whole bunch of powers, and the president is given some powers too. And because the Congress is made up of a bunch of people who, by definition and design, can't agree, then the executive, which is made up of one person, is going to try to gather all the power into themselves as possible.
It looks good on paper, doesn't it?
And so consequently, there's nothing in the Constitution that gave Thomas Jefferson the right to negotiate a deal with Napoleon at 3 cents an acre for the Louisiana Purchase. He just did it. And dared anybody to stop him.
Mm-hmm.
The Congress, at the insistence and connivance of Andrew Jackson, passed the Indian Removal Act.
Mm-hmm.
The Supreme Court said, that's unconstitutional as fuck.
And he did it anyway.
Yep. And even though he was doing it for the right reason, the President of the United States does not have the right to levy troops. But Abraham Lincoln needed a goddamned army in a hurry. And so he did.
And look, he did away with habeas corpus. He did a lot of
yeah, but he was empowered to do that. The Constitution gave him the power to do that.
Okay.
But the business about levying armies was a lot sketchier. Mm-hmm. And so the entire history of the presidency is a matter of trying to claw power away from the Congress. Where you run into trouble though, Todd. Is when the Congress goes, okay, go ahead. What the fuck? Why not? We're bored.
We don't need a layover Congress. That's done. We should be past that. This is right. The executive power has been growing and growing and growing. It just didn't start here.
And so there's a historic tradition that leads up to this moment, mm-hmm. and now we're in a nightmare that we can't wake up from.
Bob, it's a nightmare.
I mean, if Congressman Nadler is serious and he's going to go all Malcolm X and say by any means necessary, then it is.
Oh shit! That's funny as hell. Oh, wait a minute.
What have I done?
You know, it's funny on a few different levels. That's funny as shit, man. Come on.
But it's incumbent upon us to figure out what that means. I mean, what are the means that he has at his disposal?
Well, he sounded serious as a mug today. He wasn't fucking playing.
Well, he's disgusted. And anybody who gives a fuck about the Constitution should be.
Damn right. I'm glad he's doing what he's doing. Because these people,
this batshit assertion of blanket executive privilege?
Mm-mm. Mm-mm. We're not doing that.
Well, they done did.
Yeah, Mueller definitely can't. I'm definitely asserting executive privilege for Mueller, definitely. And I'm definitely asserting it for Don McGahn, too.
And guess what? It appears these people are going to go, well, okay, he doesn't know shit about what executive privilege is, but we're going to go along with it because we believe in a stylized constitution, not a living one.
Listen, we don't have time to wait. We do not. This guy is out of fucking control. His whole cabinet is out of control. They're lawless. They have to go. We've given them every chance in the world to prove they can be competent and sober and thoughtful and follow the Constitution. They have failed on every level in every way. Fought them. They got to go. Now,
okay, so I mentioned something.
Barbara Jackson Lee is not taking no fucking. Barbara Jackson Lee was like, "This." She paused. She said, "I'm pausing."
There's Sheila Jackson Lee and Barbara, and yes, but
I'm sorry. Yeah, I get them mixed up. Lee from Texas.
Yep.
You know, she has like the bundt cake on her head.
Man, you're cold.
Ooh, that didn't sound right.
You're gonna get some shit. I am not. I am not associating myself with that remark.
I love direct bundt cake.
Direct all hate mail to Todd.
Oh my God! Yeah, I'm gonna get it from everywhere on that one. Now, I respect her work. That woman is on. She does not play. She lets those men know. And by the way.
Why do you think Bill Barr didn't want to show up in the House? He got his ass handed to him by one black woman. He wasn't going to have it happen twice.
Shit. I hate when you fucking read my mind, man. He could not. Let's look back at Barr's testimony. If you notice, he was very meek and professional. I don't want to say timid. I will say respectful to the men. Now, when the women asked him some hard questions, he got upset. Like, bitch, why are you asking me this?
Right, because he was testifying for an audience of one.
He is just, you know, I was not surprised. And I'm so sick of this goddamn media. Why do they still say, well, he had such a good career and he was so respected? No, he wasn't. He's like the rest of these fucking Republicans.
Shame on everybody who, before he was confirmed this time through, shame on everybody in the multimillionaire for-profit media who said, well, you know, Bill Barr's an institutionalist, and he will guard the reputation on the institution of the Department of Justice. Fuck you. Schmucks.
Fuck you is right.
Schmucks. You know, no, were they just suckers, or were they being willfully duplicitous?
Willfully, choice B. Yeah. You know, we knew what was going to happen with that. We saw that coming a mile away, and he was smug about it. And by the way, it made me look up a word, because I looked at him, you know, I've been looking, because I'm so disgusted by his performance. I mean, this is the top. Look, every one of these attorney generals has been a criminal. Every one of them has perjured themselves. Every single one, all three of them.
Well, yeah, but let me go back to something that I put in my own little bucket.
Because I'll go off on a tangent like a mother.
And that is, by virtue of the fact that the Republicans, when they held the House, held Eric Holder in contempt.
Mm-hmm.
They feel like it was okay. You know, this is just an Ozzy that they were handing the Democrats. And there was even some of this in the hearing today. You may recall this exchange between I can't find my jacket, Jim Shorts Jordan, who, by the way, every time that stupid little poltroon shows up without his jacket on, do you know why he refuses to wear a jacket?
I do not know.
Because the women's is allowed to wear pants.
Oh, well, that's an insight into his mind. Oh, he's fucked up.
He's being oppressed because women are allowed to breach the protocols of the house.
He always looks like he needs a shower. Like, he looks a little greasy.
He looks like he wants to be in the shower. That's why I call him Jim Shorts Jordan. He was pissing and moaning great big crocodile tears, and Nadler had to set him straight.
Mm-hmm. Senator Schumer on the Rachel Maddow show talking about then-President-elect Trump says this: if you take on the intelligence community, they have six ways from Sunday at getting back at you. Now, I don't know if the FBI went after President Trump in six ways, but I sure know they went after him in two ways. And the first one is the now famous dossier. On October 21st, 2016, the FBI used one party's opposition research.
Liar. Washington Free Beacon. Republican publication backed by powerful multimillionaire Republicans initiated the dossier, hired Christopher Steele, and Jim Shorts Jordan has got to goddamn know that. But he's not going to smarten up the chumps.
Nope.
Document as the basis to go to a secret court to get a warrant to spy on the other party's campaign. That happened. Democrat National Committee, the Clinton campaign, paid Perkins Coie Law Firm, who hired Fusion GPS, who then hired a foreigner, Christopher Steele, who did what? Talked to Russians and put together this salacious, unverified document that became the basis to get a warrant to spy on the Trump campaign.
Not a word of that is fucking true.
No.
Because none of it includes the Washington Free Beacon and the Republicans who started the damn thing.
Why are they allowed?
They did.
Why do they keep?
Go ahead.
They keep repeating, like, this is already proven. This is the danger zone. I mean, these folks, they just repeat stuff that their base wants to hear. Because they follow the Fox News and Alex Jones and Daily Stormer and all these other people. And AM radio is just rife. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, my God, you listen to AM radio sometime when you're in the car. Just to see. And you know, every time you turn on AM radio, you don't hear any liberal shit. It's always, like, far-right bullshit.
It's far-right, it's Spanish language, or it's Jesus.
Isn't that something? Yo, man.
Although there is one AM radio, there is one AM radio station in Sutton that is programmed by a dude who drops acid 24 hours a day. The segues.
Oh my God, I've tripped through Sutton before.
The segues are exquisite. I mean, when you go from when you go from Inagata De Vida into Long Haired Lover from Liverpool by the Osmonds, you know that somebody is playing a game you can't even comprehend.
Did you just say Inagata De Vida?
Yes, into Long Haired Lover from Liverpool by the Osmonds.
Man, I cannot tell you how many times I've had good experiences. Inagata De Vida,
I've heard Black Sabbath segued into Earth, Wind, and Fire. I mean, wow.
This says it all. That's a fucked up shit.
It's awesome.
Damn. I've heard Black Sabbath segue. Oh, my God. Earth, Wind, and Fire segue. Oh, my God. Yo, I remember, this has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I remember the first time I heard Black Sabbath. Like, I just moved out, way out, suburbs, way out. I'm like, seventh grade. And the school bus, the driver's playing, I was like, Black Sabbath. And that shit scared the hell out of me, man. I've never heard that shit before, ever. And War Pigs, right? You know, I'm thinking, oh, my God, I'm on the bus. I'm, like, there's two black kids on this bus. And it's devil music. Like, are we going to get to school or not? I'm not sure. And shit, you know, once I got used to it, I liked it. You know, War Pigs is kind of cool once you get, you know, you figure out it's just bullshit. But that, man, that scared the shit out of me. But anyway, don't know about you.
Well, I mean, you know, when it's real special when you hear "You're a shining star, where who you are, shining bright to be," and it fades on you. I am Iron Man.
It's like, what? Yeah, that's some good acid, man.
High quality.
You know, I'm almost ready. I'm ready to trip again. I'm ready.
I'm retired.
Okay.
I'm retired.
I was retired, but I think I'm
well, you know, Denver just became the first city in the United States to legalize psilocybin mushrooms.
Well, me and my baby might be headed out there. Might be doing some things.
But my reality's too weird. It can't take any more weird. I mean,
it is weird.
I dream my work.
I always say you have these weird dreams. Did you have? I bet you have, you're gonna have some fucked up dreams. I'm gonna guarantee you. You're gonna have some fucked up dreams tonight. I know you are. I know you are. After today, but the last night maybe you had some too. But I shouldn't say that. I'm guaranteeing. But. Look, man, look what we're dealing with. When you try to explain things to people, they're just not there. They're just not there.
No. And the whole thing with Jim Shorts Jordan is, you know, he's right. Sitting there braying on and on. The clip's a little bit long, but I think we can fight our way through it. So, he's supposed to be asking questions, but instead he pontificates.
And when they went to the court, they didn't tell him important things like who paid for it. They didn't tell him that Christopher Steele had already told the FBI.
Just like when college boys were being raped by a doctor at Ohio State University and they told Jim Shorts Jordan about it, he didn't tell anybody about it either.
FBI in the Justice Department that he was, quote, desperate to stop Trump. And they didn't tell the court that Christopher Steele had been fired by the FBI because he's out talking to the press. They did that. And second, just last Thursday,
Christopher Steele was fired by the FBI. Christopher Steele didn't work for the fucking FBI.
Just last...
He was MI6.
Thursday.
Which is curiously not a part of the FBI.
New York Times story. FBI sent investigator posing as an assistant to meet with the Trump aide in 2016. FBI sent someone in, pretending to be somebody else, to talk with George Papadopoulos, who was with the Trump campaign.
Because George Papadopoulos had already been fingered by an Australian diplomat.
Yep.
Because he got all liquored up and started running his mouth about, you know, Russian contacts. While at the same time saying, and you know, I'm with the Trump campaign.
You know what they call that? You know what they call that? It's called spying. They did it. They did it. They did it.
And see, we've got a stylized house now where nobody can say, sir, you are a liar, and I'll meet you outside and beat the shit out of you for every lie you told. The Congress used to be that way. So that's why they came up with rules where they wouldn't do that anymore.
Twice, and who knows how much more. And what I know is Bill Barr has said he's going to get to the bottom of it. And think about the term he used again. This is important. Political surveillance in the United States of America. I will not yield. Think about that term. He's going to get...
I will not yield. I'm busy lying.
He said he's going to put a team together, going to investigate all this. This is critical. And never forget the guy who ran this investigation, Peter Strzok, ran the Clinton investigation.
Didn't run anything. He was a part of the organization. But so this goes on for a while. And he runs
his... What?
But okay, so we just bear with me.
The history this committee has in protecting fundamental liberties and protecting the Constitution. Last week there was another important document. Document Emmett Flood sent to the Attorney General. I just want to read a couple sentences. Under our system of government, unelected executive branch officers and intelligence agency personnel are supposed to answer to the person elected by the people, the president, and not the other way around. This is not a Democrat or Republican issue. It's a matter of having a government responsible to the people, to we the people.
Skip a bit, brother. And now he's going to get shit fed back to him.
I would simply observe that, to his credit, Mr. Jordan has been second to none in asking for access to the materials we're asking for the, and I simply ask him, does he still think we ought to, is he still supporting his own request for that the committee and the Congress be given access to the entire report and the underlying information?
Consistent with the law, and I would ask the chairman. My understanding is Mr. Mueller's going to be here next week. Why are we doing it? You're going to get to ask the guy who wrote the whole darn document. We're all going to get asked him questions. Why don't you hold off on this contempt until at least the guy who wrote the thing spent 22 months and $35 million with a whole bunch of...
golly, why can't you... Blah, blah. Jim Shorts, never ask a question you don't already know the answer to.
Democrat lawyer's putting it together. Why don't you wait and ask him next week before we do this contempt resolution?
I'll answer... Well, essentially because it would be useful to read the material before we have him in front of us.
Ouch! All the way to the bone. That had to sting.
All the way to the bone. Damn.
Mm. Yeah.
I was working with a machete today, so I can understand what that means. Oh, my God.
Because we'd like to have the information so we can ask intelligent questions of him instead of just, hey, how was the launch? Did you like your launch? Did you go to the Longworth cafeteria? It's gotten better since we took over, don't you think?
It was a total disconnect. They didn't even want to acknowledge the fact that Russia is meddling. Florida, something's going on in Florida. There've already been accounts where, you know, they've gotten into systems. It's just a matter, you know, they're going to do what they want to do now. Russia is. I have to be more specific with my pronouns. So these people have no interest. and accepting the fact that Russia, and once again, this is why, if you listen closely, Ted Lieu and some others brought up aid and comfort. I mean, that's a signal to us that that's the, one of the paths that they're going to use, you see, I think, in my opinion. I mean, you just don't bring up aid and comfort out of nowhere. I mean, how often does that come up in conversation? Like, oh, thanks for the cup of coffee. You gave me aid and comfort. You know, no, that shit won't come up. When was the last time you heard that?
Not lately.
Yeah. See?
Yeah.
And you weren't even grilled by the Senate, were you?
No. Not lately.
Or the House.
Ever.
But,
you know.
Ooh, getting close. So, but you brought up Strzok, and this is something that's been bothering me, you know, in terms of logic. Okay. So Strzok and another agent that he was friends with.
Lisa
okay,
Page.
Fine. They had some, right. I didn't want to say her name, but yeah. So, all right.
Friends with benefits.
Right. It's, things happen at work, so what? They, you know, it's life. Life in America, great. It's real easy. But the point of the matter is that Americans have to deal every day with law enforcement officers who are openly hostile to their ethnicity. In other words, people have to deal with law enforcement who are openly hostile to regular citizens, just their presence, their being, their existence. Yet you say, well, they can do their job because they're professionals. Even though these folks had Facebook pages and they showed nooses and this and that, and they're in the Klan, and they're—I mean, this—it's not like I'm making this up. There's a body of research. I mean, and it really came out after the Ferguson incident. So, how is that any different?
You know the answer to that.
No, I'm just saying this is something. This is water cooler talk. So, once again, a whole group of motherfuckers that can suck the left side of my black dick. Fuck them. These people are irrational, ignorant, and fucked up in the head. And need to stop with their bullshit. I mean, this is a constitutional crisis. Nadler said it, and I'm glad it's out in the ether now. I'm glad it's out there, because that's what it is. That is exactly what it is. This is not, it's not funny. It's not cute.
No, and you know what? They're engaging in this is all just stonewalling. They're buying time, and I'm trying to figure out what it is that they think is going to, you know, what kind of Deus ex machina is going to emerge from the wings, and make all of this go away. But, what I'm sensing. Is that, I mean, look, if a court of competent jurisdiction, if Bill Barr's contempt citation, or any of these cases, the subpoenas, whatever, if they go all the way to the Supreme Court and the subpoena gets upheld, then people like Bill Barr are in jeopardy of losing their fucking law license, if not going to jail.
Well, good, he should.
Yeah.
But what does that mean?
But do you think you think Bill wants to be Bill disbarred?
He doesn't think he can. Let me tell you something. He's dripping in white privilege, or let me not say white. He's dripping in privilege, and he happens to be white, and he doesn't care. He doesn't care.
I mean, for instance, there's a story out there. Mike Pencilneck Geek. Decided to go and bow and scrape to the Federalist Society today.
Mm-hmm.
And he said that Trump will ask the Supreme Court to end the practice of what are called nationwide injunctions.
Wait a minute. No. What?
Yeah, he said...
Oh, hell no. That's bullshit. You can't do that.
Well, they can do anything they think they can do. Pence said,
That's bull.
A Supreme Court justice has to convince four of his colleagues to uphold a nationwide injunction, but a single district court judge can issue one, effectively preventing the duly elected president of the United States from fulfilling his constitutional duties. This judicial obstruction is unprecedented. In the days ahead, our administration will seek opportunities to put this question before the Supreme Court.
Isn't that called prejudicial influence or something? There's a legal term for that.
No, well, I mean, he's laying the groundwork, but what he's saying is the next time someone issues a nationwide injunction against something evil that the Trump regime does, they will include in their pleadings an argument for the court to strike down the jurisdictional power of a district court to issue a nationwide injunction.
To
rule as unconstitutional something that the courts and the Congress have agreed that the courts may do. He wants to eviscerate Article 3 because Article 3 judges, those of them that are left that are not beholden to Trump or who Trump has dirty pictures of or whatever, are one of those by any means necessary bulwarks that remain to us, Todd.
And let's be very clear about something. This current administration is not above, and probably is, to what extent they can. They are using the apparatus.
They're using the apparatus to dismantle the apparatus, and that is what fascists always do.
That's what I'm saying. And getting dirt because they can on people who they feel are a threat to them. We're in some fucked up territory, man.
Let me throw an alternative view of some of another issue your way. Mm-hmm. The other thing that lit up the interweb tubes earlier today was the fact that the Senate Intelligence Committee.
I'm disgusted, man.
Issued a subpoena for too stupid to be indicted Don Jr.
Oh yes,
and Don Jr. is going to be hard pressed to be able to resist that subpoena. Because he's not a member of the Trump administration. And so there's no executive privilege there. Although I'm sure they'll assert it. But what the multimillionaire for-profit media are saying is that this represents a bold departure on the part of Richard Burr of North Carolina, who heads the committee, in an obvious split with Trump over the Trump family. And I read that.
Oh, my God, Richard Burr?
And I read that and I said, really? You're that simple? Richard Burr got stone cold busted in the Mueller report, in print for everybody to read, insofar as he was the mole inside the Senate Intelligence Committee that was funneling private information to the White House. Busted. No question. He did it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so the only reason Don Jr. is being brought in is to try to wash some of that taint off of him.
Oh.
He's trying to rehabilitate himself when it's obvious that he was the Senate's equivalent to Devin Nunes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, God. Yes. Absolutely.
And if there's any kind of confidential testimony, then they'll ask him, and every last word that's said will go back to the White House.
Just like that. Like you said, just like Nunes.
Right.
I hate to fucking correct the man's name, but he's another person like the guy in the White House who hates his identity, Miller, the self-hating Jew. Nunes is the self-hating Hispanic. And I said Hispanic because I'm being funny. Yeah, so, These mugs, man, look, this next week is going to be... We are in a constitutional fucking crisis. We have been, but now I'm glad to hear it from high up. And I'm glad to hear aid and comfort, because, you know, next time I talk with you, I really want to have... I'm going to print out the Constitution. I want to have it out in front of me. Because I think you've done a fine job. Well, you always do a great job, but... you know, a lot of the things we've talked about. I just don't understand why the emoluments clause is, just because it hasn't been used doesn't mean it doesn't apply.
Oh, it does apply. It does apply. And that's why it's being litigated. And that's why it's important that, I mean, that's how much hubris these assholes had. All they had, they had the House, they had the Senate. There was no way the Democrats could have stopped them. And all they had to do was pass a law saying, we hereby give the President of the United States the right to accept all the fucking emoluments he wants.
They're too lazy and bumbling.
Well, they thought they could not lose power. But yeah, the thing is, you can't go back and retroactively do it, and even if you could, the Democratic House isn't going to do it. So that means he's stuck. If he gets busted on the emoluments clause, then he is, to use a phrase that Nancy Pelosi used, self-impeaching.
Well, excuse me, JD. Listen, it would appear to me, when it comes to law, I'm a layperson. I just read. But he's violated that shit, like, countless times. I don't have enough paper.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's nothing but an influence peddling operation. But we'll have to leave it there because we're already over time. Thank you, Todd. Good to hear from you, man. It was a great conversation.
I love it, Bob. You're doing a great job. And, you know, folks, I don't know if anybody, I don't know who's listening, but, you know, Bob, man, you get it. You get it right every night. And like you said, you're ahead of the curve. And, you know, so many people, they count on you, man. People count on you.
I try to live up to it, Todd. I do. Okay. We clown around and we have our fun, but I do try to live up to it.
You do it, man. You do it. I'll see you later.
All right. Thanks, my friend. Later.
Okay. All
right. That's our buddy Todd calling from South Carolina, Stan. Let's see. We will end the program. Thank you very kindly to Elizabeth. Thank you, Elizabeth, so very much. We'll end the program with $101 to go to get even with the evening, so tomorrow it'll be $301. Thanks, everybody. If anybody wants to become a Patreon subscriber or a PayPal subscriber overnight, gosh, that's always welcome, and it will, of course, count against the current goal. Last word goes to Lady B. Just a final thought to ponder on prayer meeting Wednesday. You know what's more frightening than Jesus coming back to earth to rescue the Christians and punish the sinners? Jesus not coming back at all, or not having existed as the person he's been hyped up to be. The story of the apocalypse as we know it hasn't existed for the entire 2,000 years. Hell, in fact, wasn't the book of Revelations only added a couple of hundred years ago? Well, the Protestants wanted it in their Bible. The Catholics didn't include it in the Vulgate. Things were added and removed in the Bible. There's a reason why there are so many different faiths, too many removals, too many additions. The earth is filled with the good, the bad, and those of us who live in a balance of both. I hate that. I want the wicked and greedy to suffer. If not here, then there. But that story may not be true. How the hell do the faithful wrap their heads around that? Well, they don't. They don't think about it. They just accept it. So what do you do when you don't get the ending you really, really want? You make it happen. You start to think maybe Jesus needs a spotter. He's ready to wreak havoc. He just needs someone to start the fires. I think it's hard for us to accept that the evil in this world is caused by us humans and perpetrated by us. You know, the book even says that. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every few centuries, enough of us rise up to correct the injustices. Those who benefit from evil tend to get upset and rebel. But it does change. It's happened with slavery and women's rights. And hopefully it will keep happening until we start treating all human beings as fucking human beings. God, why did it have to get so ugly during my great niece's and nephew's lifetime? I know this isn't the worst timeline, and I hope the changes we make are truly for the better. I just didn't want them to grow up in a place I didn't. A fucking war-torn country. Thanks, Lady B. And in some ways, we already are one of those. When children have to learn what to do when the shooting starts, those are things that a country that is not at war with itself don't have to learn. So thanks, everybody. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you, Steve, for popping into the chat room earlier this evening. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, headon.live. Thank you, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, whiterosesociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. 20 years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.